The following is a message from the pulpit of Parkside Baptist Church in Mesquite, Texas, led by Pastor Mike Wells.
Have your Bibles, and I want you to see something here real quick, tethered with the song that we just heard. That song has been a personal favorite of mine for years, and we actually, about 9 years ago or 8 years ago or so, we added that song into our singing program. We haven't sung that in a long time, but we sang it for a number of years, and I want you to open your Bibles to the book of Revelation, chapter number 1, while I tell you this. Oh, I don't know if it's silly or not to say it, but it's kind of goofy, but we were having revival meetings up in New York City once, and there was a young man who liked the song as well, just a boy, maybe 5 or 6 years old, and the parents bought the CD, and the kid memorized the song and would sing with me on the album, you know, just skipping around the house, all that kind of stuff. But then his mom was listening to the words that he was actually singing, and he was not hearing them clearly. And in the bridge, instead of singing, "Buried like a beggar in a borrowed tomb," he was skipping around the house singing on the top of his lungs, "Buried like a burger in a barbecue." And so it's a true story. So every single time we sing that song, it's been a while, but every single time we sing that song, you're coming to an intense part, you know, in the bridge, and it's fired up, you know, and your heart is palpitating, and it really is stirring. It's a powerful song. In the back of my mind, the old flesh is trying to remind me of that, and I always just smile, and thank God I have never sung those words, because if you knew me, I'd be guilty of maybe doing it by accident. But Revelation chapter number 1, verse number 18, just something to tie in with what we just heard, and also, I believe, as the Holy Spirit of God has prepared us for what he has in store for us tonight, we see in this text, we serve a risen Savior. We don't serve a dead God, but he is, as we find in chapter number 1, verse number 18, where he gives the testimony, "I am." You could stop right there and preach a while. And he's not a has-been. He's not a will-be. But he's ever-present, a help in the time of need. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, or pay attention to this. Make sure you get this right here. I am alive forevermore. I'm never going to pass away. I'm never going to die. And then right in the middle of that word, of course, he says his own name, amen. But I think he was also preaching just a little bit too. All right, he just had to break out and just say amen in the midst of the verse. He says, "I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death." Of course, we've got bad news tonight. The devil will never quit. But we find as Jesus was starting the church in Matthew 16, verse number 18, he says, "Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." And why can we have that security of victory? Not only do we have the principle, and we have the promise, and we have the person, and we have the power, but to understand that he has the keys. We've got bad news. The devil's never going to quit, but the good news is the devil will never win. Hey, that we need to be a church in the offense. We need to be a church that's going out into the front lines and bringing them in from the fields of sin. And just like C.T. Studd, as we've already alluded to him and mentioned him this week, how that C.T. Studd was just so convinced and so convicted about being a man who was not, if you will, loitering, and someone who is going to be just enjoying the Christian life as if it was some resort, but rather he wanted to have churches that had the burden and the passion to be a rescue shop, if you will, a soul-saving station just within a yard from hell. God help us tonight to be soul conscious. God help us tonight to understand there is a reason for our existence. And yes, we have potential and we have purpose, and we've been created for his good pleasure, but to realize that God wants to use you and God will use you to do the greatest thing that could ever be accomplished by mankind, and that is to introduce other people to the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Bring them in from the fields of sin. Oh, that we would understand tonight that there is a call, there is a cry, there are people that are longing for someone to come and to tell them about hope, to tell them that there is an answer. Listen, we've got the greatest story, if you will, that's ever been told. We have, of course, the promise of eternal security. We have the truth. And all last night, as we heard mentioned in the beginning of the message, that we would be in the midst of a crooked and a perverse nation. This world is a place that's headed toward a devil's hell, and they need Jesus. Yes, sir. It's wonderful to be able to reflect upon Romans 10:13. Man, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Shall be saved. It's exciting. The Bible alliterates itself, and as you weigh, if you will, scripture with scripture, we find in another place that the Bible talks about how that we're safe. We're safe. It also talks about how that we're sealed. We're sealed. And how the Holy Spirit of God will come down in that moment of decision, and he will seal it. And as Jesus taught us there in the New Testament, he said, I am putting you, as you trust in me, in the center of my hands. And then my Father is putting his hands around my hands, and no man can pluck thee out. Hey, do you have doubts about your salvation? Hey, do you remember the when? Do you remember the where? Do you remember the who? You know, what's the second most important thing in life? You know, the second best thing, marriage, getting married. And you better believe that I remember the where and the when and the who. I mean, it is a memory that I will never forget. And I look back with great joy. I'm not saying tonight that you may not remember the specific words, because I don't remember the exact words of the vow that I gave my wife. But I remember saying I do. And I remember holding her hands for those first times, you know, sweaty palms, you know, it's like, woo, you know, it's exciting. And you're standing in front of these, you know, 300-400 people, and then, now we're getting down into the weeds. But then the preacher said, you may kiss the bride, you know. I've only kissed one woman in my life, my mom on the cheek, and she's half Italian, so you better give her a kiss on the cheek at night, because if you don't, it's a sign that something's wrong, you know. And so anyway, and my mom, she's probably watching, and forgive me, mother, all right, I mean no disrespect, she is a hero of mine and the greatest prayer warrior that I know, and that's the truth. But my mom, you know, being that half Italian, every once in a while in mid-conversation as a teenager, she would just suddenly stop and look at me. And she would ask these words, is everything all right? It's like, well, yeah, everything's fine. And, you know, when somebody asks you a question like that, you automatically get a little defensive, you know. Well, yeah, everything's fine. Are you sure? Well, and now you're starting to, you know, beads of sweat forming on your head. And well, yeah, and, you're, you know, your life is flashing before your eyes, you know, and things. And then, in the stillness of the moment, she half whispers these words, okay, if you're not telling me the truth, the Holy Spirit will reveal it unto me. You talk about, yes, ma'am, amen. There you may kiss the bride, and you're lifting that veil. And I remember quietly asking the question to her, to Katie. I said, are you ready for this? Because I wasn't ready, you know, and like going in. But anyway, I remember the when. I remember it as if it was yesterday. I remember the where. I remember the who. What's the most important thing that you could experience and accomplish in life? Getting saved.
Yes, sir.
Do you remember the when? Do you remember the where? I'm not talking about a specific time stamp, if you will, or maybe a date, but you remember when it was and what stage you were in your life and how old you were and what was going on and things. Listen, this is the most important thing in the entirety of existence. You remember the who? You were calling upon Jesus. Amen. And all that we would never lose our perspective of his passionate love that he has for us. That we wouldn't become dead and lethargic as Christians and take for granted all that God has done for us and lose that infatuation with the Lord and lose that amazement of the wonder of all that he's done for us on the cross and him saving us. But rather, as you find in the Bible, there should be naturally, as you just get tapped in every day, plugged into the love of Christ, there is an amazement of his love that never grows old. There is an excitement that you get naturally from his love. And we're drawing this from 1 John 3, verse number 1 through 3. You can see it naturally talked about there. And I won't read the text, but just a little sub-outline, if you will. Just something to jot down tonight. Hey, the amazement of his love, the excitement that you get from God's love, and then the commitment that you make as a result of God's love for you. You know, when you stop and think about all that Jesus Christ has done for us, I'm mindful of what David said in Psalm 116, that question he cries out to the heavens, He asked the Lord genuinely from his heart. He said, what shall I render unto the Lord for all of his benefits toward me? And you stop and you count and you name your blessings one by one. And you start with salvation and you start walking through life and to think how that God, as it says in Psalm 68, daily loadeth us with benefits. Hallelujah, here tonight. Hey, I don't have to, I get to. My cup overfloweth, my wagon is full, and I'm overwhelmed, and I look up to God knowing that I don't deserve these things. I deserve to die and go to hell. I deserve to be separated from him because of my sin. But yet in his love, he saved me. Amen. Out of his love, he separated me apart, sanctified me, prepared me for his use. And now in his love, he wants to use me in his service. I don't have to. I get to. God. A mansion over the hilltop? Streets of gold? As he said there to the sisters, as Lazarus was dead, he mentioned that wonderful truth. He that believeth on me and in me shall never die. I'm never going to die. Never going to die. I'm never going to die. We got this whole view of death wrong. From a human perspective, it's like, oh. But from a spiritual and from a godly and a biblical, we're simply closing our eyes here and then opening our eyes there. Do you understand that? Because let God be true and every man a liar. Are you with me? He said it. I didn't say it. He that believeth on me shall never die. And I'm excited because the best is yet to come. In all that we would not live for this existence, but rather we would use this opportunity that he has given us as a preparation for the next. And that's, after all, what the Lord Jesus Christ taught us to do, is it not, young people? Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon the earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, where thieves do break through and steal. Rather, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Invest in the bank of eternity. Because after all, you might live 85 years. Who knows when we're going to go? Life is but a vapor. Remember that? And 100 billion years is just going to be the first moment of forever being with the Lord. God, help us tonight to have an eternal perspective. Are you with me? Would you say amen? Amen. And would you turn with me in your Bibles? And I'm not trying to, you know, cram in all these outlines, but this is just stuff that the Lord's just been burdening my heart with hearing that song. And I don't know about you, but I hope you didn't come to listen to me. I've got nothing to say, all right? I hope you're here to listen to the Lord, to listen for his still small voice, and that you would just sit at the feet of Jesus Christ and draw closer to him. Amen? That you would wring out your heart, be a dry sponge, soak up as much goodness as you can get tonight. Amen? And I'm not here, by the way, to spoon feed you. You understand that? You need to grab a hold of these truths and actively ask yourself in your heart, God, how can I implement this? How can I learn from this? How can I live according to this? Lord, what do you have for me in this? As we turn in our Bibles now quickly to Acts chapter number 16, something that the Lord really burdened my heart with, this text this morning and this afternoon. For weeks now, this concept of what we're going to be preaching on tonight has been burning in my heart to preach. It's amazing how the Lord has just, I believe, dovetailed everything together. And Acts chapter number 16, once you find your place, would you join with me in standing as we read from the Word of God tonight? Acts chapter number 16. And for those of you who like the, if I could word it this way with no disrespect, like the coolness of the Bible and the uniqueness and the awesomeness of Scripture, as we read this in just a moment, I find it awesome that 1 Corinthians 16:9, we're in Acts 16, we'll be looking at verse number 9, but 1 Corinthians 16:9, similar reference, if you will, is talking about a very similar thing. And there in that text, as we preached, I believe it was last year, for there is a great door and effectual that is open unto me, yet there are many adversaries. I think that's cool, don't you? As we now look at what the Bible teaches us here, and we find the testimony of Paul, notice in Acts chapter number 16, we find in verse number 9, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, begged him, pleaded with him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we
endeavored
to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. Therefore, loosing from Troas, we came with a straight course. Amen. I like the specific wording of the Bible. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we need you desperately. We ask, Holy Spirit, that you would please, yet again, as you've done throughout this conference, and it just seems like your hand has been upon every single message, I pray, Lord, that you would please not pass us by tonight. I pray that you would smile upon us, that you would open up the windows of heaven tonight. We ask for an outpouring of your Spirit. We ask for fresh oil to fall. We ask that you would help our hearts and our minds to be receptive and tender and sensitive to what you have in store for us tonight. And Lord, help us to spiritually sit on the edge of our seat, just trying to soak up as much of your truth as possible. And oh God, that you would rise up out of this room, a generation that's going to continue to hold the torch of truth and the flame of the gospel high in this world. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. As we launch into this, I wanted to begin tonight by mentioning a statement that Billy Sunday preached. He actually preached it in Des Moines, Iowa. Came across this here recently in the early 1900s. Of course, that's just 2 hours west of where we live, up in Iowa. But there, underneath that tent, as he was preaching to all those who had gathered, he thundered these words. He said, "What a spell the devil seems to have cast over the church today." Are you listening? The church has degenerated into a third-rate amusement joint. Kind of like that place we went to today. Just all fun and games and this and that. And the, oh, how many tickets can I get? And oh, what's my little prize I can get for church attendance and doing my dues and filling out my little check marks and my little checklist of things in the Christian life. Are you with me? It is as much the duty of the church to awaken men and women of this city as it is the duty of the fire department to arise and to arouse them when the call sounds. What would you think of the fire department of Des Moines if it slept while the town burned? You would condemn them, and I will condemn you if you sleep and let men and women go to hell. We must understand tonight as we look at this passage of Scripture in Acts chapter number 16, verse number 9, the Bible here is sharing with us this powerful testimony of the dream, if you will, the vision that God allowed Paul to have here in this early church time. And hear this man in a spirit of desperation, hear this man pleading and begging and crying out and truly, genuinely from the depths of his heart, calling upon the man of God and the people of God, as we see here him start by saying, "Come over. Come over into Macedonia." Oh, I think the first thing that we can draw from this text tonight, young people, and every Christian in this room, is number one, the plea. The plea. There is a plea crying out, "Please, I need someone. Is there any hope? Can I get any help?" I remember back when I was in the Abeka video program. I did that from kindergarten through 12th grade. Anybody else doing the video program of Abeka or maybe the curriculum? I remember coming across this story in one of my history books. And this affected me. This influenced me when I was just but a young man. And I'm reading from the pages of the textbook. Four Indian chiefs, representing the Flathead and Nez Perce tribes, arrived in St. Louis, Missouri in the autumn of 1832. They had come on a long journey of more than 3,000 miles from their home in the Oregon country because a white man had witnessed to their tribes about a book from heaven that he told, that told of the one true God. The tribes had held a council fire and chosen these four men to go east and find the book. The Indians came to see the superintendent of Indian affairs, famous explorer William Clark of the Lewis and Clark expedition. Are you all familiar with Lewis and Clark? He told them what he knew about the Bible, and then he took them on a tour of St. Louis, thinking that this would impress them. But the Indians only wanted the book and a preacher to explain it. Before long, two of the Indians died of an illness to which they had no natural immunity. And when the time came for the two remaining Indians to return home, General Clark honored them with an elaborate banquet. All this food and the fanfare, the festivities, where one of these Indian gentlemen stood and said these words, "My people sent me to get the white man's book from heaven. You took me where you allow your women to dance, as we do not ours, and the book was not there. You took me where they worshiped the great spirit with candles, talking about the Roman Catholic Church, and the book was not there. You showed me the images of good spirits and pictures of the good land beyond, but the book was not among them. I am going back the long, sad trail to my people of the dark land. You make my feet heavy with burdens of gifts, and my moccasins will grow old in carrying them, but the book is not among them. When I tell my poor blind people, after one more snow in the big council, that I did not bring the book, no word will be spoken by our old men or our young braves. One by one, they will rise up and go out in silence. My people will die in darkness, and they will go on the long path to the other hunting grounds. No white man will go with them, and no white man's book to make the way plain. I have no more words. Then he went back to go sit down. There's a plea, young people. It's still resounding in this day. It's amazing, however, even though before email and social media and text messaging and phones, how the Spirit of God was moving and working. And in 1833, a gentleman by the name of George Catlin, a noted painter of the American West, met these two Indians on the Missouri River as these guys are heading back, met them on the Missouri River and painted their portraits. Sometime later, Catlin heard the story behind these Native Americans. Doubting the truth of the account, he wrote to General Clark, who answered in a letter, "The story is true." That was the only object of their visit, kind of like he was laughing it off. On receiving this response, George Catlin told his friends, to everyone he knew, "Publish it to the world. Publish it to the world. Publish it to the world. Hey, tell every single church, tell every single Christian, there are masses of people that have never once heard the name of Jesus, and they're craving, they're wanting, they're desiring, they're needing someone who will come over into their land and tell them about a Savior that died, the one who's given us his word. I'm alive forevermore. I have the keys of hell and of death spinning on my finger. I have the victory. I am the conquering king." The plea is very real. Notice why the plea is real. Continuing on this verse, it says, "Come over to Macedonia." Why is there a plea? Because number two, there's a problem. The problem, he said, "Help us. Help us. Help us." I had no intention of mentioning this, and Holy Spirit, help me. Those two words have a brand new meaning to me. I didn't even think of this till right now, specifically this story. But those two words have a brand new meaning to me, since something that I will gently and delicately mention to you tonight, something that happened to our family a couple months ago. Finishing up a revival meeting there in Columbus, Ohio, a Sunday to Friday, and getting in the vehicle and heading up to Massillon Baptist Temple and preaching there and seeing what God was going to do next, the next place. Just driving down the road, it's maybe a couple-hour drive, and my wife and I are talking. I've got the cruise set. We're in the left lane and just making our way, you know, with haste, if you will. And there all of a sudden, out of the corner of my eye, as we zoom past, if you will, I saw a vehicle on the side of the road. A yellow Mustang. It was swedged up, it seemed, against the guardrail. There was a guardrail there because of some marshy terrain below and things. And honestly, an odd place to put a guardrail, but it was there. And as I looked as we passed, I noticed that the back seat, in the window of the back seat, there was fire. There were flames licking out of the vehicle. And the smoke was bellowing out as I saw at the same time the driver open the door and fumble himself, stumble out of the driver's seat, getting up and things. But there was a look of panic on his face, and I quickly pulled over the vehicle, and by the time we were able to stop, it was about an eighth of a mile up the road, and other vehicles also did this. I'm thankful that we had clothing in the back so our children couldn't see, and I got out of the vehicle, and I began to sprint as fast as I could back to the vehicle that was wedged against the guardrail. There were other men that were running with me. And as we got closer, a couple of the men, as they saw what was happening, oh, no, 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 no. There were some other vehicles beyond the yellow Mustang that was wedged against the guardrail that had flames now billowing out even so much the more. And there was some other vehicles that had stopped, other individuals coming, many of them just spectating, others that were driving past, and they were asking, is everything all right? Do we need to call 911? Just slowly, slowly, and then as we got closer, there was a gentleman in the passenger seat. Window busted out. But he couldn't open his door. Help me. Listen, I'm just telling you a story that is true. As it happened, the account, what is forever etched in my mind. Help me. Help me. His body was already on fire. Immediately, adrenaline rushing. All of this now happening within 90 seconds. The Holy Spirit helped me, but it was three or four of us guys, and I was screaming at them at the top of my lungs, we've got to help this guy, we've got to help this guy, we've got to get him out of the car, we've got to get him out of the car. Come on, come on, come on, grab the back bumper. There was nothing we could do. There was no way that we could get him out of the vehicle. And there, we tried to lift up the back of the vehicle. We tried to push, push. I still remember blowing my voice, yelling, push, as loud as I could. This man crying out, help me, help me. And as we're doing this, I remember I closed my eyes. Of course, you're trying to give it all you've got. And the vehicle may be just moving barely, praying for something supernatural to happen. Other people on the side of the road crying out, calling out for help, as others were just I remember closing my eyes there, and as I did, I remember feeling the shattering of the back window hit me in the face and in the body, the explosion. The other guys, of course, were all falling back a little bit and then getting back into it, and then the trunk exploding and black smoke coming out, and then still trying to push, but then gasoline lines popping, and then backing away because we're coughing and the smoke is in our lungs, then the gas tank exploding. I had no idea what was going to happen to that man, if he'd be able to be rescued in time. Help me! Whole new perspective on life, church. And there were others that were trying to do what they could. There were bottles of water. They're trying to throw out the fire and put out the fire. And I remember me and there was another person. We were running down the three lanes of the interstate and literally causing traffic to stop. And we were crying out, does anybody have a fire extinguisher? Anybody have a fire extinguisher? And finally, there was a semi, all of this happening in 90 seconds, 120 seconds, happening so quickly. But at the same time, in that moment, it seemed like an eternity. And finally, there was a gentleman that had a fire hydrant, and we ran it back to the vehicle, trying to put out the fire. But by then, he was into eternity. Found out later, he was 17. He loved basketball. He and his friend, they were buddies since they were in elementary school. They were just driving up the road to go to the gentleman who died, his girlfriend's graduation party. And as we've heard mentioned and talked about this week from various stories that have been given, they had no idea that was going to happen that day. It's not like they put it on their schedule. I'm going to try to escape from a burning vehicle. See if I can make it. Are you with me? Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. I'm not trying to scare anybody tonight. I'm just sharing with you and preaching from my heart. As the Holy Spirit of God is pressing it upon me so mightily, causing my own heart even to race and palpitate tonight as I just seek to honor and glorify him and careful with how things are mentioned and worded. But listen, there is a problem today. There is a problem today spiritually. I don't know how many hundreds of times that account has flashed back through my mind thinking, was there anything else I could have done? Was there anything we could have done to have saved that gentleman and I? And there are things that I will not mention tonight because of the graphics of the story and what happened as we tried to rescue him and things. But young people, understand tonight, there were others that did what they could. One, as he pulled up his minivan and tried to ram the car, trying to move the vehicle in a last moment of desperation. Hey, there is a greater problem tonight. There is spiritual hell. There is a spiritual eternity of a literal place called the lake of fire where lost souls will be burning forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. There is a problem. People are in desperate need to understand tonight that this world is a dark place. Dark place. Think about it tonight. A dark place. And how the Bible says the way of the wicked is as darkness. They know not at what they stumble. And there is a problem. People are trying to go to heaven through getting baptized. They're trying to do good works. They're trying to do this and that and the other. And they're crying out and they're wondering, hey, well, maybe the drugs will give me satisfaction. Maybe the alcohol, if I just bury myself in the booze, maybe that will cause all the pain to pass away. And I really won't care about what's going to happen to me in eternity. And every single person has a soul. Every single person is a creature of God, a creation of God, where they've been fearfully and wonderfully made in the mother's womb, and God wants them to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. He wants all men to be rescued from the flames of hell. And oh, tonight that we would understand that there is a problem, that it is a dark place. It's a dark place, but it's a dying place. A dying place, young people. Do you realize that right now? People are going to eternity as we speak. We just literally just started the video, and we're already up to 30. It's an average of about 2 to 3 people dying every single second somewhere around the world. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But how shall they call upon him in whom they have not believed? Believed. How in the world will they believe in him in whom they have not heard? How in the world, young people, you answer the question, how in the world are they going to hear about Jesus if nobody will be a voice, if nobody will be a vessel, if nobody will be a missionary, if nobody will be a preacher, if nobody will be an evangelist, if nobody will be a soul winner, just taking the gospel of Jesus Christ from around the corner to around the world, being sold out for the cause of Jesus Christ and telling a lost world that Jesus is the answer. How many of you have a cell phone tonight? Would you take it out? Take it out. Take it out. Take it out. Take it out. There's a plea. There's a problem. But all the passion in the text is that they immediately endeavored. There's the pursuit. There's the pursuit. Could my wife come to the piano tonight? I'm mindful of that song. It all starts with just one voice. Yeah. To take a stand, to make a choice, to live for God and not hesitate, to tell this old world about amazing grace. Where there was one, somehow that seed, it breaks through. Where there was one, there now stands two. And if you were to take your cell phones out, and if we were to let our light shine in this darkened auditorium here tonight, and we were to shine it up into this building, how of a difference it would make. But if there's just only one light, how in the world will people be able to see? If there's only one light, how in the world will they be able to know, hey, they're going to stumble. We might be able to rescue a few, and that's wonderful. But God, hey, 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 God wants to rescue them all. All men to be saved. And I'm asking you a question tonight. It's time we get serious about soul winning. And who's going to be fired up about it and passionate about it and live it? Understanding that soul winning and letting your light shine, it is a life calling. Now you young men, you'll stop messing around. As Brother Jonathan so powerfully preached this morning, you'll stop messing around and you will become godly Christian men. And God has been calling you to preach, and you will answer that call to preach. No more games, no more facade, no more pretending, no more playing, but I truly will surrender all to the cause of Christ. And you young men, if you don't stand, who will? Who will? We have the truth. How about it, young lady? Young man? I'm not trying to manipulate anything tonight. I'm just preaching from my heart and from my guts. Because it's time that we answer the call. There is a modern day Macedonian call that is resounding around the world, where there are over 3 billion people that have never once heard the name of Jesus Christ. Not once. And it's time that we rise and shine. And you've been fighting the call to missions. You know what that is? It's the devil trying to convince you to choose a lesser way that seems to be a more lucrative way. But it's a lazy way. And listen to my lips, it is a losing way. Guess what? God wants to use you, and he will use you. You've been putting it off, the call to missions. You've been putting off the call to preach. You've been procrastinating your soul winning. Whatever it is, every single person in this room, we need to be passionate about reaching people with the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And it's time that we have passion immediately endeavored to pursue after the lost. I had a whole message prepared, but stories to tell. But let me ask a question tonight. Who else? Who else is going to come to the altar tonight? Has God been convicting you about your lack of soul winning? Would you come? Is God calling you to missions tonight? Would you come? I don't know. Maybe there's someone lost that you know of right now that you need to pray over, that God would save them before it's too late. Help me! Help me! Help me! Hey, we've got the video games turned up. We've got the television turned way up. We've got all these distractions turned way up, and it's drowning out the voice of the Lord and of the lost. Where God is saying, go, and the lost is saying, come. God, help us tonight. I'm talking to the adults tonight. You look at me tonight, right here. Dead and lethargic. Dead and lethargic tonight. Could it be that we're guilty of that? Where things rise and fall on leadership, and may God infuse within your bones and in your heart, your bosom, your innermost being, a fire for the lost. You get all off of your rear end and you start, stop being a fat and lazy Christian, so to speak, dead and lethargic, and you start living for Jesus. Is there anyone else tonight? You know, with all these lights, we can see, can't we? But now we're up to 700 souls that have gone into eternity since we began the video. It's a real thing. A real thing. Let's just pray for a while over the lost tonight. Why don't you turn around right there where you're at in your seats and begin to pray for the lost? I would like to ask you, putting you on the spot to do so. Let's just mind the Lord tonight. Maybe you don't have a soul winner's heart and a desire. Would you ask God to give you that burning and that burden? Jesus said, lift up your eyes. Why? Because as Christians, we become so self-centered if we're not careful. Look on the fields. Stop being self-centered and become soul conscious. For they are white already to the harvest. A majority of Christians have never led a soul to Jesus Christ. Let me ask you a bold question. How many of you have never led a soul to Jesus Christ? Would you raise your hand? Don't be ashamed about it. It's just a fact. You've never led a soul to Jesus Christ. Raise it up. Would you pray right now and ask God for the boldness and the divine intervention, if you will, to give you an opportunity to reach someone with the saving knowledge of Christ? You youth pastors, you need to take your youth group soul winning. You need to take out two or three guys and go out and knock doors for a while. Don't let me pray, Lord, for wealth or fame, but a spark that sets the world aflame. Help me to reach the lost and those alone. Help me to tell of joy and hope where hope is gone. Right now, there are millions of people sitting in darkness tonight, spiritually. They don't even know the word Jesus even exists in a language. Do you understand that tonight? America is approaching that. There are pockets of communities and of children that think Jesus is a swear word. That's all they know of Jesus. That's all he is to them. They don't understand that he is the Savior, the saving word.
Take your time, don't rush it. Take your time. Maybe you need to be praying for a mama to be saved. Maybe you need to be praying for a daddy to be saved. You know, I prayed for my dear mother to get saved for many years. I prayed for my dear dad to be saved for many years. It was a real burden. I didn't want them to die and burn in hell. It was a real burden. A friend of mine asked me one time, why do you pray for them so much? Through tears, I said, if I don't pray for them, who will? I love them, and I don't want them to burn in hell. We got young people here tonight that your mom and daddy's not saved. You've got a grandfather or a grandmother that's not saved. You got a brother or sister. A cousin, perhaps. You have somebody that's near and dear to you. Why don't you call their name out in prayer? Say, God, would you show me how to reach them? Would you show me how to get them the truth? Why don't you pray, if you're having difficulty with them, that God would send somebody by that would give them the truth of the gospel? Perhaps tonight you're one that says, I know God wants me to do more. Last night many surrendered to do more in showing people their need of Christ. This morning again the same. God can use every single one of us everywhere we go. You'd be amazed how God could use you if you just yield. If you just yield. I've often given that quote of only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Life will go by swiftly. Take advantage of every situation to give out the gospel. What about you? What about you? People still praying. What about you? Could God use you more? Could you be used more to get out that gospel? What about you? What about you? For years, you know, I preached with a fellow by the name of Hatch. Carl Hatch. And I asked him one day, why is it that they call you Mr. Soul Winner? He said this. He said, because I open my mouth when nobody else does. It's not hard to talk to people. It's not. And here's what I know. Every person has a soul, and everybody's going to spend somewhere in eternity. It doesn't matter their intellect. It doesn't matter their status in society. It doesn't matter their background. It doesn't matter their educational level. They're going to spend somewhere in eternity. And you and I may be the only hope of the gospel they ever have. So we've got to do our part. We've got to do our part. Would you do your part? I'm going to get Brother Palmore to come, if he will. I'm going to have the lights to come back on very slowly. Can we sing that song, Hear My Lord, Send Me? Do you know that one? Can we do it? Is that in the hymn book? Do you know it? No? Do you know it? Give me a soul-winning song. Soul-winning song. Let's all stand together, please, if you will. As we're singing this song, the lights is on. I'm going to ask you to do something. You're getting ready to go home. Why don't you come to an altar as we sing this song, unless you're singing it with us. Matter of fact, sing it solo, Doc. Sing it solo. Why don't you come gather an altar just one more time and say, Lord, here I am. Use me as I go home. Help me to be the soul winner I ought to be. Help me to care for someone. Help me to give the gospel. Help me to do my part. Let God use you. God wants to use you. Let God use you. And as he sings this song tonight, would you visit an altar, friend? And would you just simply say, this is it, last invitation. God, please use me. Let him hear your voice. Cry out to him. Go home different. Go home different. Go home different.
Lord, I give my life to you. Take control each day.
What about you? You.
Here am I, Lord, send me. Here am I, Lord, send me.
God only uses yielded people.
I will serve you.
God only uses surrendered people.
Here am
what about you?
Lord,
what about you?
Me.
You don't have to know a whole lot. You've just got to be available. What about those people you're thinking about in your heart right now? A neighbor, a friend, a loved one. Don't just go home. Go home to them. Reach them. What about you? Some need to go home and get on a bus route. Some need to go home and start a teen soul winning program in your church and be faithful. Some need to go home and make a commitment. You're going to pass out 10 tracts a day and don't fail. You need to get some goals in your life. It's not just physical, academic, social. You need to get some spiritual goals in your life. Of reaching other people with the gospel. What about you?
Use me, Lord, I pray. Sing with me.
Thank you. Be seated, if you will. I want to do something, if I can. Brother Jonathan, get that microphone and go right over there, that section right over there. God did something, just two people is all I want. Two people from this section right here, just two. This section right here, two people. God did something life-changing in your life this week, just two people. You want to give a quick testimony, stand. Raise your hand. Let him give you a microphone, all right, right here.
Well, I brought some kids that haven't been to a youth conference for a very long time, and three of them got saved over this course of this conference. And one little gal I've been working on for about a month, and just it was a burden on my heart before she leaves to go, and she settled it, and she got saved. Brother Garraway, thank you for the message last night. But most of all, we're trying to build a youth group in this area, we're kind of building a new church in this area. So we need a lot of prayer, and we need youth conferences just like this every year to go to for our kids. And I was talking to Brother Joshua. I said, we even need a camp that we can go to for our kids that can have good standards, and we don't have to worry about them worrying about their standards because it'll be the same. And Lord, our America is just, it's going by the wayside, like you said. That's how many are dying. And I'd like to see something in our youth fire them up that they can say, hey, they're in a mall or they need to be more worried about their neighbors that are right next to them, that they might not be going to church. And I'm encouraging my youth group to care about their neighbors. You know, I'm encouraging my youth group to get together with each other and to go soul winning.
Amen.
So
one more.
Work on.
Anybody else over here? One more.
Sorry.
One more right there. Penny, hurry.
I rededicated my life to the Lord this week.
Amen. Right here, two testimonies right here in the center. Right here. Okay, right here. Stand. Okay, right here.
This week I gave my life to the Lord, and I think He told me to be an evangelist.
Good. God bless you. Good. Super. Right here, Brother Wilson, back here. Hurry, Jonathan. Give Jonathan exercise.
It's been a real encouragement to see how the Lord has moved and touched the lives of these teenagers. It's been a real encouragement for me. God's also really touched my heart about becoming a better soul winner and having more of a heart for lost souls.
Good. Right here. Two in this intersection. All right. For the nap.
I'll try to be quick. Many of you know our church about 2 years ago went through a flood. And a year after that, we went through a pastoral change, and our church was hurting. We were struggling. They've still been hurting. We lost a fire. I lost a fire. This had revival with Tim Booth about a couple weeks ago. And revival didn't happen. I know it didn't. I know I was probably partially to blame. I prayed. When Brother Garraway preached last night about revival, one teenager said, thank you for going up to the front being an example. I said, I'm not an example. I'm just doing what the Lord told me to do. And I'm praying that God, and I gave my teens a challenge. I said, this year, every day for 1 year, pray for revival for you, for our church, and for America, those three. That's what I challenged them with. And I said, I'll take that challenge also. And I'm ready to go back, and I'm ready to see revival at our church. And thank you, Brother Garraway, for that message.
Amen. Somebody else, center section, raise your hand. Center section, all right? Okay. Nice and loud.
I got a certainty of my salvation.
Amen. Good. Right over here. Two right over here. Just two is all I want. Just two. First hands up, get it. Okay, right there. Nice and loud. You got to speak into it.
I was called to be an evangelist.
Good. Amen. Good. Super. All right. Anybody else? Right there. Yes, ma'am.
I was called to have a real passion for souls and stop doing soul winning just because I want to do it, but to really learn to hear God's voice speaking to me about people.
Amen. That's good. All right. Last section over here, please. Just two people is all I want. Just two. Just two. Raise your hand. All right. Here we go.
I go out soul winning every week. I physically go out soul winning every week. I do not go out with my soul. I do not do the things I'm supposed to do because I want to. I do the things because I know I'm supposed to. And this week, God's really convicted me about doing the right things. What's tore me up tonight was the first time when those numbers started going, I started picturing the boys in my Sunday school class. I started thinking about them, that there's more kids like them who are out there, and they need somebody to come and find them and get them in church and talk to them and tell them about Jesus. And I'm getting out there, and I'll be shy, and I won't want to talk, and there's kids who suffer from that. I can think of kids that I've gone to their house and seen the kids, and I wasn't bold enough, and those kids aren't in church today. They're not where they're supposed to be because I was not bold enough to talk to them. And I've decided this week that I will be bold when I'm out there talking. I will be bold in my life, not just when I'm out soul winning. I will become somebody who will always tell, who will always invite, always try and help others, because there's a difference in doing something because you know it's what you're supposed to do and doing it because you love it, and that is what you are. And I've decided to be that person, not just do it, but to be it.
Amen. Amen. Serves the Lord in Florida. Does a good job, Brother Jones's church. Right over here. Anybody else? Just one more is all I need. One more. One more. All right, Brother John. Okay, right here. Addie, please. Go ahead and stand up. Yeah, stand up.
I decided to care more about the souls and care more about my best kids, and to also use my talents in music ministry more, like Brother Jonathan always says, you either use it or lose it. And,
yeah. That's great. All right. Come on up here, Brother Jonathan. All right. Good. Talk anymore? Okay. You do? Come on. Come on.
Just want to mention this. R.A. Torrey said over 100 years ago, I can give you a prescription that will bring a revival to any church or community or any city on earth. The prescription is as follows. First, let a few Christians, they need not be many, get thoroughly right with God themselves. This is the prime essential. If this is not done, the rest that I am to say will come to nothing. Second, let them bind themselves together to pray for revival until God opens the heavens and comes down. Third, let them put themselves at the disposal of God for Him to use as He sees fit in winning others to Christ. That is all. This is sure to bring a revival to any church or community. I have given this prescription around the world. It has been taken by many churches and many communities, and in no instance has it ever failed, and it cannot fail. Revival is possible, and revival can happen. And God is excited tonight, because He's looking down from heaven and He's enthusiastic and using every single one of us. Amen. To not, in the world's point of view, turn the world upside down, but rather to turn it right side up. Amen. Let's roll up our sleeves and let's get out there and let's go fight for the souls of men. And may we be completely surrendered, not letting anything get between our soul and the Savior. No more sin. Complete surrender. Okay, God, this video game, sure, I'm getting rid of it. I don't want to quench your power. I don't want to lose that sensitivity of your spirit. You don't want me to watch this TV show? Okay, I'll deny the flesh. And by the way, you'll find out within 2 weeks, you could live without it easily. And this is just a scratch of the surface of application. It's up to you, personally, if you want to see a lasting, lingering effect of God moving and working in your life and in your youth department. And I pray that God will do something miraculous over the next 12 months. Until next year.
Thank you for joining us today. For more audio or video content, you can visit our website at parksidebaptist.org.